You would open to that passage we just read, Mark chapter 15. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 14, rather. We're going to be reading from that particular place in just a moment. I think we all agree tonight that no one has ever been more mistreated than Jesus when he was here on earth. He was ridiculed by man. He, of course, was forsaken by his disciples, betrayed by a friend. And ultimately, he was forced to endure a trial in which there was really a mockery of justice. Even in some ways, the trial was illegal. And then finally, he was led away to be crucified. We want to read just a little more of this context that was just read for us, but we want to back up to about verse 55. The record says, "Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And they were not finding any, for many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' Jesus said, 'I am. You shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy from me. Now, how does it seem to you?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fist and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers received him with slaps in the face." It's really quite amazing as we read this particular text when we think about, first of all, who Jesus was and is. He, of course, is the Son of the living God. He is indeed God manifested in the flesh. The Bible teaches us that he had his part in the creation of the world. He, of course, was the agent through which the Father created the heavens and the earth. In fact, he is the creator of all things. He even created the ones who were hitting him in the face with their fist and spitting upon him. And so it's amazing to see Jesus enduring these kind of things by mere man. But I want to call your attention to chapter 15 in verse 1 as it goes on. It says something that's kind of subtle in here as he is described being led away to Pilate. At verse 1, it says, "Early in the morning, the chief priest with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate." They did this early in the morning because they understood that what they were doing really was quite illegal. And yet, I want to call your attention, though, to the description of him. It says, binding Jesus, they led him away. Just get a mental picture of that, of them perhaps putting his hands behind his back, binding him and leading him away. We've seen that sort of thing before, haven't we? You turn on the local news and sometimes you see someone who is guilty of some kind of crime that they'll put his hands or her hands behind their back and put handcuffs on and put them in the squad car and lead them away. And a lot of times when you see that on the local news or wherever, you see the individual who is being arrested, he'll have something put over his head, have someone do that, or maybe he'll just turn his head away from the camera so that people can't identify him. Why does he do that? It's because it is a shame and a disgrace to be arrested like that and led away in shackles. And when you stop and think about that, this is what they're doing to Jesus. They're treating our Savior like a common crook. But I want to suggest to you tonight, just for a couple of minutes, that this was not the last time that Jesus has been bound in such a way. There are people both in and out of the church today who bind the hands of Jesus. And obviously, we're not talking about doing that physically. That would be impossible. But there are those, figuratively speaking, who bind the hands of Jesus. You see, Jesus was crucified, as we all know, but by the power of God, he was raised from the dead. And now Jesus continues to work. He has a mission that he wants to accomplish, and he does so through human vessels. But sometimes we stop Jesus from doing what he wants to do. We bind his hands, so to speak. And I want to look at three areas in which man might do that today, just very quickly. First of all, by refusing to obey the gospel. We understand that Jesus came here to earth simply to rescue man from sin. 1 John 3 at verse 5 says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." He came to seek and save that which is lost. Look over at Romans chapter 8 just for a moment. In Romans the 8th chapter, we have a wonderful passage of Scripture. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." He says, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death." That first law, of course, is the gospel of Christ. It's the law of the Spirit because the Spirit has revealed it. It's the law of the Spirit of life because that's what the gospel produces. But notice the second law there. He refers to the law of sin and death. That's just referring to the bondage, the dominion, the captivity of sin in which many people are held. And Jesus came to set man free from all that. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." The old law couldn't do that. The law of Moses couldn't rescue anyone from sin. It didn't make provision for sin. It didn't have the ability to do that. Jesus came to do what the law could not do. He came to condemn sin in the flesh. He came to rescue us from sin. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as Paul begins to describe that. Verse 21, it says, "He made him," that is, God made his Son, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf." That doesn't mean he literally made Jesus a sinner. That's Calvinism. The Bible doesn't teach that. But really, he's saying that Jesus became the sin offering. He became the propitiation for our sins. Romans chapter 3 talks about that. But why did he do it? It says, "so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And then we flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and at verse 9 it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich." And so we see Jesus did all that he did. He gave up the riches of heaven. That's referring, of course, to his time before his incarnation. He was rich, but he became poor. He took on flesh and blood. He was made in the likeness of men. Took on the form of a servant. Why? Paul said, "so that we could be rich." That's what Jesus did. Jesus wants you to be rich tonight. Jesus wants you to be right with God. He came so that your sins could be taken away. Of course, we recognize that in order for that to happen, man must obey the gospel. We've just seen that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 at verse 16, of course, emphasizes that. As we just quickly run through God's plan of salvation, we must believe, John 3 at verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You have to believe if you're going to be saved. You have to repent, Acts 3 at verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted." Why? "That your sins may be blotted out." That's what we're talking about tonight. Jesus wants your sins to be blotted out. You must confess, Romans 10 and at verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And finally, you must be baptized. Mark 16 at verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's God's simple plan of salvation. We must believe in Jesus Christ. We must repent and confess, and we must be baptized. And maybe you're here tonight and you haven't done those things. Jesus wants to save you. Maybe some of our young folks here are on the verge of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're thinking about it, but you haven't done it yet. You're binding the hands of Jesus. He wants to save you. But you have to obey the gospel. And there are several different areas we could investigate with regard to binding the hands of Jesus. First of all, if you think that you can save yourself by your own goodness, you're binding the hands of Jesus. There's a lot of people, maybe some here tonight, who won't obey the gospel because they live a pretty good moral life. Well, preacher, I don't curse and I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't gossip and I don't do any of those kind of things. And so I think God is going to save me just because of my goodness. You're binding the hands of Jesus. He wants to save you. He's done what He needed to do in order for you to be saved. He died on Calvary's cross. God did His part. He raised His Son from the dead. Now you have to do your part and obey the gospel. Goodness alone won't get the job done. The only way that you could be saved by your works is that if those works were perfect, you would have to live completely and totally without sin. If you were totally without sin, then really you wouldn't need saving. You would already be saved. Sin is the only thing that separates one from God. But the problem is it's too late for all of us. Paul said we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you think just by living a pretty good life, and even if you can survey your life and you can see all kinds of good works that you have done, if you think that's going to save you, you're binding the hands of Jesus. You have to untie the ropes. You have to undo the shackles and let Jesus do what He came to do. And that is to save you from your sin. Or maybe you think that you are saved by faith alone. And that surely won't do it. James chapter 2 at verse 24, James said, "You see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone." Too many people who think all you have to do is believe in Jesus, have mere mental assent, and that's enough. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Maybe you're simply guilty of procrastinating. Maybe again, there's some people here tonight. Maybe some young folks that are just on the verge. Maybe those not so young who have heard the gospel over and over again. And you're thinking, maybe next month or maybe next year. There's so many things I want to do with my life. I want to do my own thing. One of these days, I'm going to obey the gospel, just not yet. We saw this morning Felix, who put off obeying the gospel for a more convenient season. And we also saw that convenient season never came for him. If you put it off, it might not come for you. Jesus died so that you could be saved. He wants to save you. He wants you to be right with God. But you're binding His hands. You're putting Him in shackles by not obeying the gospel of Christ. But number two, some people bind the hands of Jesus by refusing to be transformed. Remember what Paul said in Romans, the 12th chapter and at verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You look at that word conform there. It means to act in agreement with. It means to go along with prevailing customs. And Paul is saying, you don't have to do that. There's too many of us who want to be just like the world. We want to dress like the world. We want to use the language of the world. We want to behave like the world. Paul says, you don't have to do that. We are a peculiar people. We are to be different. There's to be a distinction between us and the world. Don't conform to this world, but instead be transformed. The Greek word there is the word from which we get the English word metamorphosis. And when you think of that, you think of that caterpillar that is creeping and crawling on the ground. And you compare that when it's transformed to the butterfly who floats through the air majestically. And Paul is saying, I want you to be the butterfly. You need to be transformed. You need to be a new creature in Christ. That's what happens when we obey the gospel, but we have to live like that. And we have to continue to allow God to work on us and to change us and transform us into being better children of God. And we realize that Jesus does this by the power of His Word. Look over at Ephesians chapter 5 very quickly. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and beginning at verse 25, Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her," that is the church, "having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Notice He talks about the washing by the Word. It's through the Word of God that God makes us better. It's through the Word of God that He transforms us, that He smooths out the corners and rounds out the edges and helps us to grow and to be more what God wants us to be. He makes us into new creatures through and by His Word. Peter understood that in 1 Peter chapter 1. You remember at verse 22 what Peter wrote? He says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for the sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." And you think about that business. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified yourself. Now listen to me. That doesn't stop after you are baptized. That, of course, is where your sins are washed away, not by water, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But you continue to purify yourself, continue to be made holy by applying the Word of God to your life. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants all of us as Christians to continue to grow and develop in Christ. He doesn't want you to be satisfied where you are. Let God make you into a better person. Let Jesus make you into a better Christian. Allow Him to transform your lives. That's what He wants to do. But too many times we bind His hands. And He can't do what He has come to do and what He wants to do because we bind Him up. If you are living in sin, you have put Jesus in shackles. You're not allowing Him to change you for the better. Look at these passages very quickly. One in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul makes a comparison to that old man that we used to be. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice beginning at verse 20. It says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside," now notice this, "you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor." And he continues to mention several things. But the idea of laying something aside, taking something off. The Greek word, when he talks here about the idea of laying aside in verse 25 and also in verse 22, you lay aside the old self. It's the picture of taking off some clothes, some dirty clothes, and casting them aside. It's what we do, isn't it? When you have some clothes that have gotten dirty, and you take those off to be washed, you don't just walk around with that dirty shirt or those dirty pair of socks, do you? You cast them aside. And that's what he's saying now. We need to strip from a spiritual standpoint that old man. We need to take him off and cast him aside and not run after him constantly and picking him back up. We need to cast him aside for good. Be transformed into better creatures. You cannot be what God wants you to be if there's any unrepented sin in your life. Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 1, "laying aside every weight and the sin which so does easily beset you." That I had the same idea. That's the same Greek word, by the way, that appears in Ephesians chapter 4. Laying aside every weight, anything that's hindering you, anything slowing you down to be the best Christian you can be. You need to get rid of it. We bind the hands of Jesus. Some in Christ, they allow sin to persist in their life. and they are putting Jesus in shackles. Or if you refuse to study the Word of God, you're binding the hands of Jesus. If it is true, and we have already seen that it is so, that God transforms us through the power of His Word, then we realize that we need to be into this book. We need to study the Word of God in order for it to have a full effect on our lives. All of us need to have time when we simply study, meditate upon God's Word. And I know that you're busy, and everyone is busy in our busy society today. But somehow, some way, if God is going to change you and transform you and help you to be better, you have to get into this book. It's not just the preacher's job to study. It's the job and the responsibility of all of us. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's why Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. It's why in Colossians 3 and at verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But we bind Jesus up. We put him in shackles because we don't take the word that he is using to change us and transform us and to help us to be that butterfly that floats through the air. Instead, we continue to be that old caterpillar. Because we don't take the time to study His Word. Pick up your Bibles. Put some time aside. Meditate upon the precepts of God. But there's one more thing, very quickly. Tonight we sometimes bind the hands of Jesus by refusing to do our part in the church. And we recognize, of course, that Jesus, as He accomplishes or strives to accomplish His will, He works through us. Nothing that I've said tonight is meant to in any way limit Jesus. We understand that Jesus, as I said in the beginning, Jesus, of course, is God. But He has chosen, it is just God's plan, that He works through earthen vessels. Earthen vessels like you and me. And while I understand that the passage where that is found is probably referring specifically to the apostles, the truth of the matter is it continues to be true that God accomplishes His will here on earth through us. We are His earthen vessels today. And we see that in passages like this, where Paul said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. It is a biblical fact that God works through you. Whether you like that or not, that's God's plan. He wants to accomplish the business of saving souls and edifying brethren and those kind of things. He does it through His children. If you have obeyed the gospel, that's you. The question is, are you binding the hands of Jesus by not being willing to participate? When it comes to the local church, do you sit back and say, I wonder how much work they are going to do? Or do you put your hands to the plow and get busy and say, what can I do to help the cause of Christ in this place? I want to be a worker. I want to be useful in the carrying out of God's plan. I want Jesus to use me in a positive way that can have a positive effect not only upon me, but upon my family and upon my community. Those who I have some influence over. Sometimes we bind the hands of Jesus because we simply don't allow Him to use us. Look at this one last passage here in Ephesians chapter 4. It is a powerful passage that is very important. Ephesians the 4th chapter and at verse 14. Paul says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The body is to build up itself. You're a part of the body. You're just a member in the body of Christ. But you notice the language here that he uses. He talks about every joint supplying. That's you and that's me. We're joints in the body of Christ. And if the body is going to be edified, if the body is going to be built up and strengthened, if we're going to reach our full potential collectively, then individually, each individual joint must supply. He talks about each individual part working. Not about them. It's about us. What can we do? What can I do to be a part of the local church? Are you binding the hands of Jesus by just sitting back? You've obeyed the gospel and now you're kicking back with your feet up and watching other brethren get busy and do what they can to further the cause of Christ in this location? Or are you a joint that is supplying? Are you a part that is working? There's too many sitting on the sidelines in the body of Christ. If you're sitting on the sidelines, you are binding the hands of Jesus, refusing to do your part. We certainly could look at other examples of this sort of thing, but I think you get the point. God works through us. And just like he was literally his hands were bound when he was led away to Pilate, sometimes figuratively we can do the same thing. Let's not bind the hands of Jesus. He wants to work. He's been raised from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He still has a will he wants to accomplish, but he's not going to force it upon the world. He's not going to force it upon us. He's going to work through us. The only question is, will we allow him to do that work through us? I hope that we'll untie the ropes, release the shackles of Jesus, and allow him to work in our lives. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ tonight? It can begin right now, as we said just a while ago. Jesus wants to save you. Maybe you're outside of the ark of safety. Don't procrastinate. Procrastination is the thief of time. And the truth of the matter is, we don't know what's on tomorrow. This might be your last chance right here tonight. We don't try to intimidate or scare anyone into obeying the gospel. But the truth is, this may be your last chance. That's just a fact. But you do have this chance. You do have right now to obey the gospel. Don't procrastinate. You turn your life over to Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins and confessing Christ and being baptized. We hope that you'll do that. And we hope that you'll do it right now as we together stand and sing.